In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, Jesus is preparing for his death. We see this especially in our gospel reading. He knew that his hour had finally come. Over the course of all of John's gospel, he returns to this phrase over and over again that his hour had not yet come. But now that it's here, he knows it better than we know our own children's birthdays or wives' their anniversaries. Like a child counting sleeps until Christmas, Jesus knew that this was it. In order to prepare for death rightly, though, Jesus wanted to and needed to get all of his earthly affairs in order. One of the things that we pray for in the Great Litany of the Church, which we will pray later this evening, is protection from God from sudden and evil death. What makes a death sudden and evil is that we do not see it coming, and thus we are not ready for it. It is part of my job to prepare you for that death. In the little book I bring with me on visits, the Pastoral Care Companion, there's a little prayer at the beginning of that for preparation for pastors that says that I ask that God would use me effectively to that end. This preparation includes setting before you Jesus and his promises, which means that that job begins from the moment that the water of baptism touches your head. For at the font, you receive from Jesus the promises of his death and resurrection, and thus death cannot hold you any more than it held him. That preparation continues every time I set before you the words and promises of Jesus. And so that promise is unfolded day after day, week after week, year after year in the preaching and teaching of his holy word. So, as he's preparing for his death, Jesus is preparing his disciples for their deaths too. Dear saints, this means that he's preparing you for your death as well. And since his death is your death by virtue of your baptism into his, he prepares you for death by preparing for his death in the best way that he can, by setting down a last will and testament. Unfortunately, in this life, death can make things a bit nasty in terms of inheritance for those who survive the deceased. I've seen and experienced this far too often, I'm afraid. This is one of the things that makes death evil, in fact. But Jesus knows all things. He knows that being ready for his death is essential for the life of the church, and he wants to make sure that his last will and testament are also prepared. This is what he is doing, then, in the institution of the sacrament of the altar. Listen again to the language he uses here. Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus is giving us something, namely his body and blood to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. He tells us what to use, bread and wine, and the words that he here speaks. He even tells us how we are to use it. That is, that we are to do this, and that is to remember all the things that he has laid out for us in his institution, the eating, the drinking, and most especially firmly believing and holding on to the promises that he gives to us. He even tells us how often we are to do this. And that is, often. This is the last will and testament he leaves for his church to have as an inheritance until he comes again. Now, I do have to talk about the Greek and English text for just a second, so bear with me on this. You might have noticed in our epistle reading, when I was reading it, which contained the words of institution in 1 Corinthians 11, it used the word covenant instead of the word Testament. Maybe you caught that, maybe you didn't, but it was there. The Greek word behind both of those different English words is diatheke, which can be rightly rendered as either covenant or testament. Both of these are biblical words, of course. God made all kinds of covenant in the Old Testament, but the biblical context compelled Martin Luther, when he translated his German Bible, to use the German word for testament rather than covenant. And the same thing is true in the Small Catechism, which is why the words of institution that you heard in our epistle vary slightly from what you will hear later on in the service and what you hear here week in and week out. It's also worth noting that the word covenant is actually the preferred translation for those who do not actually believe that Jesus is really giving us his body and blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins. The choice of using that word in 1 Corinthians 11 in the words of institution is linked to the idea that Jesus doesn't really give us his body and blood. So what is it in the Bible that made Luther translate the word as testament instead of covenant, and why does it matter? Well, it is because a testament is a specific kind of covenant that promises an inheritance upon the death of the testator. That is, the one who is making the last will and testament. As a testament, Jesus' words cannot be changed either in what they say or in what they mean. So someone would not legally be able to finagle something out of your will that went against your wishes after you have died. They cannot change the meaning of your will later on. In the same way, Jesus' words, the meaning cannot be changed later on. Since Jesus says the bread is his body and the cup is his blood, and that they are given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, they are those things. It cannot mean something else. When Christians try to say that Jesus meant these things simply symbolically or metaphorically, they are attempting to change Jesus' words into meaning something that they do not say. Thus, Luther went with testament, trying to emphasize that Jesus' words were the words of someone who was writing his will, and that he did not want these words to be changed either in what they say or in what they mean. This theology of the Lord's Supper is heavily influenced by the book of Hebrews. Luther's writings on the Lord's Supper point us to Hebrews chapter 9, which says, in part, "Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Now, here's where it gets interesting. He goes on, "For where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive." So what he's saying there is that the death of Jesus redeems people of all time and all places from sin, and that it is his death that puts this into effect. What makes that will pay out the promised inheritance, if you will? It is that inheritance that is given to those who believe that they are saved by his death and resurrection. In the same way, Jesus hands out that salvation in his very body and blood, in the will that he sets out on the night of his betrayal. And here's the beautiful thing about the blood of the New Testament, as well as the blood of the Old. Neither in occurrence of blood in the Old or the New Testament is metaphorical. When our Protestant friends talk about being washed in the blood of Jesus, for them, that's just a symbol. Because for them, the blood of Jesus was shed at the cross but is now no longer physically accessible to us. But for us who take Jesus at his word, we believe, teach, and confess that we really have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. We don't have to imagine it, because he says to us, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Where is the blood of Jesus? It's there, where he promises it will be, in the cup that we drink. As St. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Of course it is. Yes, it is, because that's exactly what Jesus says. One of our communion hymns that we'll sing during the distribution captures this understanding of the Lord's Supper well for us. What was there that you could give them that would never be outspent? What great gift that would outlive them? What last will and testament? Show me, and the world you love me, know me as the Lamb of God. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat this body, drink this blood. Our Christian friends so often want to emphasize the words, "Do this in remembrance of me," to negate Jesus' words, "This is my body." But dear saints, we don't have to sacrifice one in favor of the other. The way to do this in remembrance of Jesus is not only to do what he says because he says it, but also to believe what he says about it. And here's the real beauty of the inheritance that Jesus has given us. Because it is not symbolic, because it is not just a metaphor, we not only get the forgiveness of sins that he has promised to give us in this meal, but we can actually point to the place where Jesus comes to us in his grace and mercy. And it's not a spiritual or metaphorical presence. Jesus truly is bodily present in the sacrament of the altar. People loved by God, this is why being a sacramental church is such a blessing. We know that Jesus is right here in this place because he has said it. And he wants us to be so sure of that, so sure, in fact, that upon his death, he gave us this meal as our ongoing inheritance until he returns again. What a joy and what a blessing it is to know that we have our Lord right here in our midst. What St. Thomas demanded from Jesus to touch his wounded flesh in order that he might believe that he is raised from the dead, Jesus offers to us freely here in this place, Sunday after Sunday, every time we have the sacrament of the altar. So consider this just for a moment. If someone were to take out an ad in the newspaper to advertise that Jesus was going to be at a particular place at a certain time, and that we knew that this was not some trick, wouldn't we go there? Of course we would. We would take time off of work. We would skip work if we knew that's where Jesus was going to be. And wouldn't the whole world show up? This is what happened in the New Testament, right? Even those who did not believe flocked to where Jesus was, at least so they could see the miracles. Jesus would show up at a place, and the crowds would flood to him. People loved by God, this is what Jesus offers us here every time we gather around his meal. Real, personal contact with the life-giving flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and fully man. Now, we have lots of services with the sacrament. We've had a lot lately, and we have even more to come over the next couple of days and weeks. So let this be an encouragement to you. Jesus offers you his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins in this meal. This is your inheritance. This is nothing short of the heavenly banquet here on earth. Do not let anything stand in your way of receiving what he comes here to give to you.
God is always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give than either we ask for or deserve. We do not have because we do not ask, chides St. James. Well, here is Jesus. He comes to us with his gifts. Dear saints, who are we to refuse such a gift? In Jesus' name. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.